Our scripture reading this morning, we are going to simplify to one reading, 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. You can find that in your pew Bible, if you look to your pew Bible on page 1186. Let's pray before we hear God's word. Father, we thank you that you speak to us in the scripture. Lord, you have spoken clearly about who you are and who we are. And you have called us to faith, a faith that endures. Lord, may you strengthen our faith, and may you bring us to faith. May you enliven our faith by your Spirit, even as we hear the reading of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 5, I'm reading verse 13 to the end of the letter. This is the Apostle John writing to believers. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of God to us. Now may God also bless the preaching of his word to us. Amen.
You have led me to the sadness I have carried, this pain on a back bruised, nearly broken. I'm crying out to you. I will sing of your mercy that leads me through valleys of sorrow to rivers of joy. When death, like a gypsy, comes to steal what I love, I will still look to the heavens. I will still seek your face. But I fear you aren't listening, because there are no words, just the stillness and the hunger for a faith that assures. I will sing of your mercy that leads me through valleys of sorrow to rivers of joy. While we wait for a rescue, with our eyes tightly shut, face to the ground, using our hands to cover the fatal cut. Though the pain is an ocean tossing us around, 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 you have calmed greater waters, higher mountains have come down. I will sing of your mercy that leads me through valleys of sorrow to rivers of joy. I will sing of your mercy that leads me through valleys of sorrow to rivers of joy. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. This message is not what I envisioned at the start of my preparation this week. I hope and I believe this is of God and the leading of His Spirit. We'll probably know by the end whether it was me or it was Him. But on the chance that it was Him, I implore you to both pray for me and listen prayerfully in faith and in hope. I just recited a song entitled The Valley Song, Sing of Your Mercy by Jars of Clay, which group you will know by now is one of my favorite all-time Christian bands. And this song is a musical response to Psalm 23, verse 4. Specifically, also exceptional poetry inspired even, where we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." In the Hebrew, it actually says, "beside waters of rest." Why don't we say that? That's... "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," no kidding, the Hebrew literally says the valley of deep darkness. I don't know about you, but that connects with me. "I will fear no evil. Even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely," or the Hebrew says, "only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell," and for Zobair and for me and for perhaps other people too who came to Christ, well, not as children, the Hebrew, "I shall return to dwell. And I shall return to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Hebrew, "for length of days." What both Psalm 23 and the Valley Song are getting at, I think, is God's loving and merciful and steadfast presence, His provision and His power with His people, for His people, to see us through, even and especially when we're walking through that valley of deep darkness. Friends, our faith is not proven on sunny days when all is well and we have no cares in the world. Though John has warned us in his little letter not to get too comfortable in this world, which would include sunny days when all things are going well for us and we have no cares in the world. The substance of our faith is proven when we don't get our way. When we run into obstacle after obstacle, when we can't see the way ahead, and still we believe in God's goodness. But we're human, aren't we? We need consolation. We need assurance. We need tangible evidence from time to time of God's presence, of God's promise, and of His ongoing faithfulness. From the song that I quoted a bit ago, my favorite line is, "While we wait for a rescue with our eyes tightly shut." That's me exactly. Yes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. As for the psalm, my favorite line from the more literal Hebrew is, "And I shall return to dwell in the house of the Lord for length of days." I don't know about you, but I need that knowledge, that assurance. I've been walking in the valley of deep darkness for a while now. Maybe you have too. And if not now, then rest assured it will come for most, if not all of us, and we need to be prepared. I wonder whether there might be someone here this morning or listening to this humble message from our website who needs to hear that truth. I know I do. And apparently, so did those in the church of Ephesus to whom the Apostle John was writing in his first letter. I hope you still have your Bibles open, or if you don't, that you would open your Bibles to the letter of 1 John and the 5th chapter. As Chris said, you'll find it on page 1186 of our pew Bibles. Not only are we coming to the conclusion of our sermon series, The Love of God in Christ and Our Place in the World, John also is coming down to his final words to the church he so dearly loves. As we've noted before, John likely wrote this first letter in its immediate context to the church at Ephesus, where Timothy served as pastor and John served as a sort of apostle in residence. And though his love shines through as radiantly, most scholars believe John wrote his second and third letters to individuals. Though he may have written his second letter euphemistically to an elect sister church, possibly a church plant of the Ephesian church. But as we do with the whole Bible, we also receive this letter in faith as if to us as well. And this is very important. The only way the Bible means something to us today is that we treat it as more than an historical document, but as God's Word, written by the Holy Spirit, to us and for us. For it is to us, and it's also for us. 1 John is both an historical document written to specific people in history, the church at Ephesus likely, as a legacy letter to the local congregation he loves so well and deeply, as he comes to the end of his earthly life. His words also constitute God's living word to us and for us by the Holy Spirit. Here in his first letter, John summarizes all he's seen, all he's experienced, all he's learned, and all he's come to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus' relationship to and his role in the Trinity, as well as the deep, deep love that John shares with Jesus for the church. In their excellent study, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity and John's Gospel, Doctors Andreas Kostenberger and Scott Swain write about the picture painted by John in his gospel of Jesus' role and relationship in the Trinity, which would also apply here to his first letter. Listen to this. God the Father sends the Son as the incarnate Word to mark an event of comparable import to creation. At the same time, Jesus is said to live in constant, intimate fellowship with God the Father throughout his earthly ministry. As he goes about his work, the Son everywhere affirms his unity with the Father in both his works and his words. The Spirit, in turn, is sent by the Father and Jesus. I should catch up. The Spirit, in turn, is sent by the Father and Jesus, yet sent in continuity to their salvific or saving and revelatory work. So as we move now into the last half of the last chapter of John's first letter, we get quite a sense of urgency. Perhaps John senses that his time on this earth is drawing short, and he wants to remind the church he loves, including us, just one more time, that Jesus is the Christ, the true God. We've seen that John has strung together several intimately and inextricably related truths in almost one phrase or one sentence at a time, rapid-fire staccato. You know because I've told you. You know because you have the Holy Spirit. You know because you have eternal life. You know because you have Jesus and he himself is eternal life. You know because we have fellowship with one another and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son by the Holy Spirit. Don't let anyone mislead you because you all know. This will be even more evident this week and next as we conclude our series in 1 John with verses 13 to 21. So as we turn to our text, consider our central truth. Here it is. In concluding thoughts, John the Apostle writes urgently to the church, and by that he names specifically those who believe in the name of the Son of God, and he writes that we may know that we have eternal life. This is just the latest of those fundamental truths that John writes so that the recipients of his letter, those at Ephesus, us at Bethesda, may know. But in other places, he also asserts that you know already. As he nears the end of his letter and perhaps the end of his earthly life and ministry, John wants us to know that we have eternal life, how we can know that we have eternal life, and to continue hoping in and placing our hope in none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the true God. Let's look at it. As we turn the corner toward the conclusion of 1 John, the Holy Spirit wants us to believe in the name of the Son of God, that we may know. Somebody say know. Whew. That we may know that we have eternal life. This clear statement of faith and what it means to be in fellowship with God and each other, to be born of God, to be saved, governs the rest of 1 John, though there's not much of it left. Please also note that this is the last of many "I am writing to you that" or "because" statements. It's also the next to last "that you may know" statement. Do turn back with me to chapter 1. And as you're doing that, fasten your seatbelts because we're going to run through the whole book in about 5 minutes. Don't get worried. We'll be out before 1 o'clock. So fasten your seatbelts and follow along the progression from first to last. Right? So we're looking at these statements "that you may know" and these statements "I am writing to you that" or "because." So in chapter 1, verse 3, "that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The very next verse, "and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete," and that is complete in our faith, those that are receiving this message. Chapter 2, verse 1, "my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Verse 3 of chapter 2, "and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Verse 5 of chapter 2, "but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Verse 7 of chapter 2. "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning." Verse 8 of chapter 2. "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Verse 12 of chapter 2, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." Verse 13a, "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." 13b, "I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." 13c, I write to you children because you know the Father. 14a, I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. 14b, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Verse 21 of chapter 2, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no truth, no lie is of the truth. Verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. In other words, don't be deceived by them. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Chapter 3, verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Verse 16 of chapter 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Verse 19 of chapter 3. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. I can hear an amen there. And he knows everything. Verse 24. B. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Verse 6c, we, speaking of apostles, I believe here, John writes, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 13 of chapter 4, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. Verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Chapter 5, verse 2, but by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And now finally into chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, we'll see a little wrinkle in a minute, but that'll do for now. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. We'll look at that next week. Verse 19, we know that we, likely, again, apostles, but possibly all true Christians, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Again, next week. And finally, next week, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. I know that was a lot. But I want us to see the emphasis of John throughout his letter consistently on knowing and the reason for his writing. Because he says it over and over and over again. I am writing that, and I'm writing that you will know. But before we leave verse 13, and this maybe the last thing we do this morning. You don't need to get too excited. And we'll probably need to pick it up here next week. I want us to deal with the wrinkle that I mentioned a few minutes ago. And to do that, we'll need to look at the Greek text. Are you all game for that? It may be helpful and fun to see how this verse is arranged in the Greek text so we can more fully understand what the Holy Spirit through John, the apostle of Jesus Christ, means for us to take away from his teaching. So here it is, verse 13, literally as it occurs in the Greek New Testament. Now, I won't read it now because I'm going to read it here in a minute as you look at the English. But I just want you to, this is what verse 13 looks like in the Greek. Okay, so here is 1 John 5:13 in both Greek and the word-for-word English translation. Now, it's a little wonky because I couldn't get it all to fit in one screen without having it be wonky like this, because the English is longer than the Greek, so it doesn't work. But I'm going to turn around here and look at the screen. So this is what we have. This is literally as it occurs in the Greek text. You just saw it together as one sentence. One thing I want us to be aware of, I want you to note this comma. It's very important. And the change that happens after it, which isn't very well reflected in even our best English translations. I don't know why exactly. But here we go. Tauta in Greek, these, it means literally these, and we say these things. Egrapsa, which is I write to you, so this is I, first person, write to you, first person singular, write to you, plural, you, whom in, hina, so that, edete, you may know. These things I write to you so that you may know. I know that's a lot in one little word like that, but Greek is quite a profound language and packs in a lot of meaning. These things I write to you so that you may know what? Hoti, that, zoein, life, that's where we get zoology from, this word right here, zoein, that, life, you have, exete, eternal, ionion, so that life you have eternal, so that you have eternal life. Comma, watch the comma. Those, third person, this is a definite article, this is the, but put in human terms, it's also used not only for those things, but also those people, and that's what it means here, tois, those pistouousin. Say that three times. Okay, maybe don't say that three times. You got to be careful. Pistouousin, they, those, believe in. So third person, plural, active indicative, present tense, believe in, ice. Interestingly, here, it doesn't say en, which would be in, but it says believe into the name of the Son of God. So ice into, to, the, onoma, name, to, huion, of the Son, to, theo. I wish Neil was here. He would enjoy this very much. Your elders know this because it says in the name of the Son of the God. So these things I write to you so that you may know that life you have eternal. Those believe in the name of the Son of the God. So what do we have in a smooth English translation? It's a bit different than you have in your Bible, even my beloved English Standard Version. Check this out. This is exactly what it says. These things I write to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. Those who believe in or into the name of the Son of God. This is a very important condition. John is saying, I am writing to you these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Who am I speaking to? Even in the congregation, those who believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, those who believe in the name of the Son of God are those who may know that they have eternal life. You see that? This is why I wanted us to see verse 13 in the Greek, or at least with the Greek overlay to the English. Rendered in good grammatical English, but more literally even than our best translations today, we get a bit of a nuanced statement. He's not making a declaration that all of you who are here have eternal life, and I want you to know that. He's saying, I want you to know and be confident in all of you who believe in the name of the Son of the God, you may know that you have eternal life. I never want to assume someone is saved, even less give anyone a false sense of security that he, she, they are saved, but they're not. Neither does John, apparently. And he's including the possibility that some of his hearers do not belong to Christ. Once again, if we're paying attention, we see the gospel orientation of the New Testament scriptures here, that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And the test for whether we are born of God, as John puts it many times in both his gospel and in his letters, is our full confession of the whole Christ. And personally, I am concerned, and I believe we see here in verse 13 as well, that the whole book of 1 John, that John is an apostle, and by the Holy Spirit, he is writing in concern that we not make any exceptions to this rule. Whether for ourselves or for our loved ones or for anyone else, precisely because there are no exceptions to this rule in all the Bible. Certainly not in the New Testament, but rather a continual and unrelenting affirmation of it. Believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. I am reminded at this point of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, which says, as you see on the screen, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test? So examining, the testing is good, no matter what the outcome. And please note that the imperative in this case, the command, is not to examine your neighbors. The command of 2 Corinthians 13:5 is examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. I think John the Apostle is saying in verse 13 of 1 John chapter 5 something very similar, though perhaps a bit nuanced, than our big brother in the faith, Paul the Apostle. But if we examine ourselves and we pass the test of Jesus Christ being in us, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we have believed, and we do persist in our belief in the name of the Son of God, the whole Christ, then we can have the confidence and security that we belong to God. We are His children, and we can live, we can relate, and we can reach out to others on that basis. But let's not stop there, and we're almost ready to stop. It is also good, even better in a sense, if we examine ourselves and we do not pass the test of Jesus Christ being in us through the Holy Spirit, and we discover that we do not believe in the name of God's Son. Why is that good? We can still cry out to God for Him to save us. So long as we have breath in our lungs and a beat in our heart, there is still opportunity to repent and believe. That's good news. No, it's the best news ever. So we cannot go any further until we've asked ourselves, each one of us, the question. And to be clear, this is not me asking you. This is us asking ourselves in response to 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the reality of our relationship or non-relationship with Him through faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Do we believe in or into the name of the Son of God? And so do you, do I, do we know that we have eternal life? Yes or no? I'm going to ask our worship team to come now and prepare to lead us in our closing song. And I'm also going to pray, and I hope that each one of us here this morning will allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and then we will be willing, more than willing, we will be joyful about responding in faith and hope whatever He reveals. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we once again come before You in the name of Jesus, asking You to speak to us on this most vital question. We have this human tendency in our fallenness to give ourselves a pass or to give those we love a pass. But there are no passes. Jesus is the pass. He's the only pass. And so I'm asking You, we're asking You, Lord, reveal to us our standing before You on the basis of our belief or not into the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That we may know or not. That we are children of God. That we are born of God. That we have Jesus in us. That we have eternal life. Lord, let us not allow this moment to pass. Would You give us Your word? In Jesus' name, amen.